Our Father in heaven, we are responsible for our sin. We sinned in our first father, Adam. He deserved for us to have the natures with which we come into the world. And we have deserved for ourselves all of your just and holy wrath. We're so grateful to you that you have covenanted to give us another Adam, one who deserves for those whom you have loved in him to be given life so that we may repent unto life, so that we may believe in Jesus Christ, be justified, made right with you through that faith. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, having studied faith and now studying repentance, that you would help us not only to see from your word what these things are, but as we are going to be a repenting people for the rest of this life, we ask that your spirit would use the word for the purpose that it was sent out, not just to amass understanding of the truth, but to conform our minds to the mind of Christ. And so we ask for that most of all. We ask it in his name. Amen. So by it, and the it there is repentance unto life, by it a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. So we are just going to take the first half of his references in the first part. So up to the letter C there, you can see how the first almost three lines, if you're following along on the sheet, comprise the first part of paragraph 2. And then if you go down to your little letter C underneath, we're going to take half of those scripture texts today. We're actually going to skip next week. We're actually going to skip Joel 2, verses 12 through 13, or I'll probably say something like, go listen to the last three sermons. It is in God's merciful providence to us that we are in the book of Joel while we're studying repentance. Joel 2, the first 11 verses, really the not the sight and sense not only of the danger, but of the filthiness and odiousness of sin. And then in the last week, verses 12 through 17, especially an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Those of you who memorized your verses last week memorized verse 13 and that wonderful declaration of the gracious nature of our God. You remember the admonishment when we had our recitation time at lunch, that when you are overwhelmed by the sight and sense of your sin, that you can bring to bear immediately Joel 2 verse 13 and the character of God. We'll hear a little bit more about that in the introduction to today's sermon later. So we're just going to try to cover the texts that you have on the two sides of the sheet, the two from Ezekiel, the one from Isaiah, and the one from Psalm 51. So if you turn in a copy of the Word of God to Ezekiel 18, or you have on your sheet there the amount or the portion that we're going to cover, the proof text is just verses 30 and 31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord Yahweh. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And so you see danger, the iniquity being your ruin, and the turning So by it a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, and then he does turn, end of the long statement there, turn from them all unto God. And then verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So you turn from them all unto God. There's a confusion between repentance and growth, or repentance and sanctification, in the minds of a lot of people, because growth is for the rest of your life. Sanctification is for the rest of this life. It is progressive. It comes with all sorts of stumblings and backslidings and frustrations. Repentance, every time we repent, from the first time, the rest of your repenting for the rest of your life is always from all of your sins. True repentance is. There's a kind of repentance that says, well, I wish I'd like to be better for myself. That's not the repentance unto life that the Bible is describing. That's not the repentance unto life that Westminster Confession 15 is summarizing from the Bible. Repentance because God is holy and sin is terrible and wicked and evil, and filthy and odious, utterly offensive. That kind of repentance does not say, well, I'm repenting of these sins over here, but I'm going to keep this pet sin that I enjoy and want to coddle and not quite ready to give up yet. If you got the not quite ready to give up yet, you don't have gospel repentance. You don't have this evangelical grace that we're talking about in Westminster Confession 15. So let's place Ezekiel 18:30-31 in their context then. He says, again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Every one according to his ways, says the Lord Yahweh. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord Yahweh. Therefore, turn and live. A number of things in this passage as a whole, the necessity of the new heart, verse 31. You need to get for yourself a new heart and new spirit. Where are you going to get a new heart and new spirit? God alone, right? We can really stick the word alone in there. Because the heart that you have and the spirit that you have can't get for itself a new one. It can only get for itself what is from itself. But God gives the new heart and the new spirit. Notice that there's a consideration of self that takes place in this repentance. Verse 28, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. There is a considering, a mental exercise and reflection that takes place in repentance. He also considers God. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? There is a resistance to God and his righteousness, his holiness, his law that is built into the heart and spirit with which you come into this world. And that that resistance, when you are recognizing that your sin is at odds with God's righteousness, you originally come, or from your own nature you would come to the conclusion that the Lord is not fair, because you are judging him according to yourself. Well, when you start to consider the Lord rightly, you judge yourself according to him. And so there's that consideration of God that takes place, and you are to come to the conclusion that he is righteous and that you are not. So there's a consideration of God that takes place. You notice the main theme, or one of the main themes, all is really one of the main themes. I should have probably put that on your sheet, but this turning. So verse 27, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed. Verse 28, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. Verse 30, repent and turn from all your transgressions. And then verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord Yahweh. Therefore, turn and live. And then you just look at verse 32. Everything that the Lord says to us, everything that the Lord reveals about himself, there's a right response to it. There's nothing that God says about himself that doesn't demand from you to believe, agree with it, and respond to it. And when God calls for repentance, when he tells you that repenting and living pleases him, it places upon you an obligation to repent, to turn from your sin and turn to him and live. This is what pleases him. It pleases him to give repentance. It pleases him to give forgiveness and right standing with him for the sake of Christ's cross and Christ's obedience. It pleases him to save you. And so when you're under conviction of sin, remember that it would be sin not to embrace Christ, not to turn from your sin, not to recognize the gracious character of God. Don't, under your conviction of sin, think that there cannot be forgiveness for you, and that all is hopeless for you, and that God somehow in your wrong characterization of him, like the servant who says, well, I knew that you were a hard master. Don't allow those things to add to all of your sins this further one, that you don't recognize the graciousness of God and don't recognize the pleasure that he takes in repentance, that you don't turn from him. Another place that we see that, and we don't have time to visit there this morning, is Romans chapter 2, where it says, don't you see that the kindness and the patience of God are meant to lead you to repentance? So he presents himself for our consideration and his pleasure in our turning and his pleasure in our living. And then Ezekiel 36, 31, that one, if you look at just verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. That is, loathing yourself and who you are or who you were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, loathing that remaining sinfulness, that remaining fleshliness from your original nature. That we've been through the different aspects of praying through confession of sin and repentance in the prayer meetings a few times now. And I wonder sometimes, because I know I would have done it when I was younger in the faith and understood Scripture less and had been slammed with self-esteem teaching for the whole of my life. Whenever we come to the part where we are to loathe ourselves, and that is loathe who you are and who you were apart from Christ. And you should be offended at who that person was, rejoicing that there's a new creature in the last Adam. So that's kind of really countercultural, confrontational language. And that's one of the reasons why when they were asked for the proof text, they originally didn't want to give the proof text because the text only proves what it says within the broader context. And if you widen into the broader context, Ezekiel 36, you can hear the great mercy of God and how the fact that your sin was against such a God as this that makes you all the more horrified that you could ever have considered it and nurtured it and enjoyed it, that it was against such a God as this. So let's back all the way up to verse 22 and listen for the goodness and the glory and the grace of your God and see if it doesn't, by the Spirit's blessing his word to you, make you offended at yourself for having sinned against him. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, says the Lord Yahweh, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. A mere man who wants himself to be on the throne of heaven, the way Satan wanted the throne of heaven and produces by the temptation of our first parents and replication of sin in us, produces this image of himself. When man hears God talking about doing things for the glory of his name and for his holy name, the unconverted man resists that. He says, well, that is arrogant and selfish. And well, first of all, he's God. It's a right and true response to himself. But second of all, for the sinner who is being saved by God for God's glory, it is a great comfort and encouragement. Wednesday night in the Psalm series, Psalm 21, when we came to God's commitment to Christ as his son, the anointed, and really thinking about how God's commitment to his own glory in his son is what caused our salvation and what guarantees its completion. That means that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your perfect blessedness forever is as sure as God's commitment to himself, as God's own glory and his own righteous desire to maintain that glory. Now, listen to what he does in that commitment. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So if you've been brought to repentance out of hatred for sin and apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, how did that happen? Where did you get that new heart and new spirit? We asked, where can we? In Ezekiel 18. Well, Ezekiel 36 tells you where it came from. And it comes from God's own commitment to his own glory. That's what drives his grace. So you're trusting in Jesus and you're receiving all of the benefits that Christ deserves. That comes by a work of God for God. That is more sure than anything in this world. I will put my spirit within you, verse 27. Sorry, we didn't finish 26. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so the faithfulness of God to keep this word. Jesus' salvation, Jesus' deliverance, verse 29, is not just from the guilt and penalty of your sin. It's from the uncleanness of it. It's from the power of it. It's from the filthiness of it. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. We've been hearing in Joel in particular about how those were covenantal punishments, discipline for the nation of Israel. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then, and this is where the proof text comes from, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. You see how if you take the text within its context, you can see that this loathing of who you were apart from Christ, that this being, you know, having revulsion, just being disgusted, there's the word, being disgusted with who you were apart from Christ and your sin, and that remaining sin that is from who you were and not from your new nature. You see how that is part of a work of grace and mercy and the lavishing of love. You sit under some preaching these days, you would think that being disgusted with your remaining sin was somehow a misunderstanding of the gospel and was somehow in tension or contradiction to grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's God's grace and his commitment to cleanse you completely for his own glory and to bring you into full delight in him, which requires full hatred of your sin. Delight in him and hatred of your sin are two sides of the same coin. And so if God is doing this gracious work in you, you are going to hate that remaining sin. Yes, Dave.
I have observed over the years, because I myself struggle with this, I think many times it's easier for the, I'll call them the rank, someone who has no concern for others, to acknowledge their estate, where they're at. Now, the Spirit may not change their heart, but for them to acknowledge exactly where they are, as opposed to the person who was raised, well, I didn't do that many bad things, and I struggle, and that's one of the prayers for me that I pray at times, Lord, help me see my sin as you see it, because I struggle with that. And like I said, where I've spoken with people who make no bones about how they live, they readily acknowledge their...
So recently in Luke, when we had the rich young ruler, and the riches that were more deceitful to him were not his perceived earthly wealth. It was the riches that he thought he had of his own righteousness. He said, good teacher. And Jesus, of course, is God, but the man doesn't think he's God. The man thinks he is good, and then Jesus is good. The man thinks Jesus is morally rich and that he himself is morally rich. And so the reason he doesn't feel desperate enough for Christ to give up the earthly treasure, the gold, the property, and so forth, is because he thinks he has moral treasure. And you can hear it when he says, all these I have done from my youth. Jeff.
What you're saying right there is exactly why the woke terminology of broken is so incorrect. Because you can approach a lady or a man or whatever living in projects or run down shack or something like that that's strung out on drugs, and you can talk to them about being broken, and they would say, yeah, my life's broken. Now, you're right there, but you could approach someone that's very wealthy, that has it all together, has a lot of prosperity, and you can tell them your life is broken, and they're going to belly laugh you out the front door because they don't see that.
Yeah, a partial truth, right, is often far more harmful than an outright lie. Because the outright lie, you disprove. The partial truth, you cling to the part, you know, to part of it, and the whole which you need. So the idea that, you know, brokenness as a way of shifting attention from guiltiness, wickedness, danger, filth, and, you know, unfortunately, you can read some of, you know, wiser theologians and pastors in former centuries, and they use the word broken, but what they mean broken, they mean the breaking of the will or the breaking of the spirit that was resisting God and recognizing God's righteousness and my wickedness. So there's all kinds of mischief that can be done with language. This is where we're going to have to stop, and we'll finish up real quick. Ezekiel, just wanted to set this for you. If you see the wickedness, but you don't see the grace of God in Christ, you may have conviction without conversion. You may come into a Pharisaical, less than, sub-Christianity, in which your spirituality is this continual beating on yourself that does not come from having seen the grace of God to give you repentance, to turn to Him, to lay hold of Him. And you'll spend the rest of your life trying to fix in your own power that which cannot be fixed. And you will not have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love for Him who loved you first, which is joy in the Holy Spirit, which is peace of conscience, which is patience. So Spirit-born repentance is going to also bear all of that other fruit. And gospel repentance, which is what we're talking about in this chapter, is presented in Scripture clinging to both of those. That's why I said earlier, it's so helpful to us in the way God's providence fell out to us, that we're in Joel chapter 2 right now, where you have some of the most frightening, fearful words about our sin and its danger. And you have also some of the most encouraging and amazing words about the character of God to give us repentance, the response of God when we do repent, which is this morning's sermon, God helping us, and then next week, God helping us. The pouring out of the Spirit of God, which is what produces that repentance in the first place, which we're very much looking forward to. Let's get verse 32 done, and then we'll close. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And so he brings us to a commitment to his glory that mirrors his commitment to his glory. And that commitment to his glory and recognition of his goodness and his grace always comes with a hatred for and disgust with the sin from which we turn unto him. So the Lord grant you both of those. If you think you're laying hold of his grace and his character, and you don't hate and are disgusted with your sin, then what you have is something less than gospel repentance. But if you are disgusted with and hate your sin, but you're not laying hold of his grace, then pray for that ability to see the goodness and grace of your God and to lay hold of him. Because the one without the other is not gospel repentance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant the merciful and powerful work of your Spirit that he would open our eyes, that we would not be blinded by the evil one who holds so much sway over the world and who held entire sway over our hearts until you made the light of the knowledge of your glory shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And so where we see ourselves improperly, open our eyes to see who we were outside of Christ and hate it, and who we are in Christ and love Him and love You for it. Open our eyes to see You properly, not only that we would see Your justice and holiness and wrath, but that we would see how You have, in commitment to Yourself, pledged Yourself, promised Yourself, and kept that promise to save by Christ and His righteousness and sacrifice a people whom You will save completely. Help us to be confident that that work which You have begun, You will bring to completion. And for any, O Lord, who are struggling with these things and in whom that work is not yet begun, grant that today would be the day of salvation. Grant a hatred of everything that was against You. Grant a love of You and all that You are, and especially an apprehension of Your mercy in Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.